We are starting, for those that are in here, we're going to start a new series this week. So well done for coming at the start of the series. You get brownie points. But it's an exciting series because we're going to look at the book of James. Oh! Some real excitement for the book of James. It's your favourite book. Happy days. Favourite book in the book of James. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn to that book. It's in the New Testament, although that's not that new these days, but it's called the New Testament because it's newer than the old. And if you haven't got a Bible, there's I think there's one left. Goodness me, we're going to restock. They were filled this week. So if you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. There is one left. You can run up and grab it. There'll be more next week, but we also have Bibles that we can give away on the Connect Point. So you can take that if you don't have one. That is our gift to you. And if you're visiting this morning, or if you're kind of exploring this thing called Christianity and you're not sure about it, can I tell you this is a great week to be here? This series, in fact, I would encourage you, come as often as you can to this series, because if you've not made up your mind, what the book of James is going to do for you is say, James. It does start with that. We'll get there in a minute. We'll get there in a minute. What the book of James does for you is it tells you and shows you what those of us that are following Jesus, what we should look like. And so it's great because you can kind of go, okay, that's what it's all about. Okay, do I sign up or not? So if you're in that place, this series is really, really good. If you have been with us for a while, can I tell you this is a great series? Because this shows us what we should be like. And if you've been tracking with us for any time in church, then you'll know that we've just finished a series called We Can Be Heroes. A whoop for We Can Be Heroes. And We Can Be Heroes was all about faith. And we used the book of Hebrews as a launching pad for that. Hebrews is so filled with faith. And we were flicking around the whole of Scripture just to unpack what faith actually means. And if you in your Bible, you'll notice that Hebrews actually comes before the book of James. But actually, just for those that may not know, the Bible is not in chronological order. It's in as much as it's not written in a timeline. It's grouped in, a good word for you, it's grouped in genres. So it's grouped in categories of writing. So you may just go, oh, that just makes complete sense now. I never understood why. It just doesn't seem to make any sense reading it from start to finish. It's because it's categorized like history books, poetic books, wisdom books. I didn't write this down. New Testament, we've got letters, we've got the gospel. So they're all kind of categorized together. So James was actually written before the book of Hebrews. But in your Bible, it appears afterwards. And so you need to remember this, okay? James was written in around AD 40, AD 45. Scholars believe somewhere in that period. So it's one of the first New Testament books to have been written. So hopefully you found James. And we're just going to read one verse this morning. It's not going to be taxing. We are going to study one verse. And you're thinking, God, this series could go on for a while. We're just doing one verse this week. Hopefully we'll get onto a few more. And this is the verse. And hopefully God will speak through it. He will, because it's his word. But it says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. That's what we're going to preach this morning. So I would value your prayers, because we're going to see what God says through that verse. So let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you that you don't leave us as followers of you wondering how we're meant to do this. Of who we're meant to be. Lord, you've given us your word and you speak deep into our souls. So Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit you would do that this morning, that this word would be sharper than any double-edged sword and you'd speak deep into our lives. Holy Spirit, will you do what only your Holy Spirit can do, which is speak to each one of us right where we're at. And everybody said, amen. So guys, if you want a title for this morning's talk, we're going to call this James Week 1. Really exciting title. But if you want an exciting title, we're going to call it A Little Chat. We're just going to have a little chat. Is that okay? I'm glad three of you are convinced by that. By the end, hopefully you'll go, yeah, okay, we've just had a little chat. Because I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, and in your family, this may be completely foreign to you, and that's fine, but just go with me for a minute. Did you ever have family meetings? Anyone ever call a family meeting? In our family, we didn't have many of them. But we had family meetings. So normally that would mean something had happened in our family, usually me beating up my sister, something like that. It was usually revolved around me being naughty. Or we'd upset my dad's wife, who was also my mum, but my dad was like, if you upset my wife, I'm coming down on you, because happy wife, happy life. And so that was kind of my dad. And he would call us into the lounge, always in the lounge. And he would say, come on, Emily, John, that's my sister and myself, come sit down. We're going to have a little chat. That's what he called it, a little chat. Now, I knew that that was code. That was dad code for this is anything but a little and this is anything but a chat. This is going to be long and this is going to be quite heated. Because I went in with defense straight away. I was like, I know I'm in trouble. I know it's going to be me that's done something wrong. So I'm going to sit there and I'm going to be defensive and I'm going to try every single part of me to convince all my family that it was Emily's fault, not mine. That's the reality of these family gatherings, these little chats that we had. And what's hilarious is growing up, I can picture myself sat in our lounge and I remember thinking, no way am I going to be like this as a dad. When I grow up, all right, slow down. I know you guys have got there first. Let me tell the story. You're seeing where this is going. But I was sitting there, I go, there's no way I'm going to bore my kids into discipline. Not going to happen. I'm going to be the fun dad that just, everything goes perfectly well with my kids and discipline just comes naturally because it's out of an overflow of my love for them, but they just want to be that kind of child. And so, but what's hilarious is two weeks ago, it all came to a head in our house, usually because of me getting frustrated. Cara's got a lot more patience than me. And so I'm like, right, Bella's been biting Reuben and Reuben's just swung and punched. That's the reality of your pastor's kids and how it works in our family. So I'm like, we're upstairs in Bella's, and I call them. I say, Reuben, Bella, into Bella's room right now. That's what I said. Now what's hilarious is Reuben is 2 and he can't even string 4 words together. And Bella's just not interested in the slightest. I forgot that the family gatherings in our house happened when I was like probably 11 or 12. I'm like, right, I am going to have a little chat with you. And I sit them on Bella's bed. And Bella is like, I remember being like me. And she's just like, just avoidance, avoidance. And Reuben, bless him, he is just sat there like a sweet, innocent little boy, hands on his lap, just going, what's this about? And I sit them, I go, right, we're going to have a little chat. And Reuben's like, chat, chat. Right, I need to say a few things to you. And I just realized I've become my dad. Everything that I said I wouldn't be, I'd become. And actually looking back, do you know what? I don't mind that. If I can become a little bit more like my dad in a lot of areas, then I'd be a happy man. Because although those family meetings were the last thing I wanted, the truth is my dad cared enough to bring teaching, correction, and discipline into my life. That's how much he loved me. And he said, look, you're a Martin, and there's certain things you are going to do, and there's certain things you are not going to do. So let me help and teach you. Now, the truth is, you may be sat there and you're thinking, that's foreign to me. That's not part of my experience. I've not had that as part of who I am. I've not had the teaching of a father in my life. I've not had that father figure speaking into my life. Can I tell you, the book of James is here for you. The book of James is like a dad speaking to his children. It is so direct. In fact, in 108 verses that are in the book of James, there are 61 imperatives, means commands. There are 61 commands, more than any other book in the New Testament. It is full of wisdom. It's called the New Testament Proverbs. There is so much stuff in there that if you are struggling to know how to go on in this life, this journey, this book is here for you. See, James is such a practical book and it charges believers, I'm going to emphasize that, it's directed towards believers. And it's saying to them, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. Now, something you need to know about the book of James is that the New Testament, in fact, was written in Greek and then translated into Latin. We've got an escaped one here. Was written in Greek, translated into Latin, and then the English translators, what they've done, you're right, mate. Written in Greek, translated into Latin, and then our English translators have taken all of those sources, the Greek sources, the Latin sources, and they don't do it on their own, but they're in committee, and God bless Bible translators, I could not do it, but they do it in committee, and they're wrestling over all these terms and trying to find, there's more sources for the Bible than any other historical source in history, just to tell you that. And so they're using all these sources, and they're trying to unpack it to be able to bring the Bible in our language. Amazing. But sometimes they have to just make a choice, and that's why we have different translations, because some will make a choice in this direction on a word and its meaning, and others will say, well, we think it means this. And I've got to say, I think a few translations have struggled with the book of James, if I can be as bold as to say. Because actually, we started this by saying, James, a servant of the Lord God. But the name James does not appear anywhere in the book of James. It's not the name. The name James is not there. In fact, if you look back in the Greek, it is the name Jacob. Jacob. Now, what I want to do is I just want to read verse 1 again. And bear in mind, this is a father. So much direct language in there. It is a father. And I'm going to put the name Jacob in there instead. And it says this, Jacob, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And suddenly, if you've been in church any length of time, something, some bell should be ringing somewhere. If you've not, don't worry. Because Jacob is a figure in the Old Testament. And he had 12 sons. And these 12 sons became the tribes of Israel. You see, Jacob got his name changed from Jacob, which means deceiver, and he got changed to Israel. And he had these 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here we have Father Jacob speaking to his 12 sons in the dispersion. So what happened is Israel at this point doesn't exist as a group of tribes. They've been spread among the nations. And here we have Father Jacob addressing his 12 sons. Two questions that I want us to explore this morning. Whenever you start reading a book of the Bible, ask yourself these two questions. Who wrote it and who are they writing to? Little tool for your Bible study there. Who wrote it and who are they writing to? Well, verse 1 gives us that information, doesn't it? It tells us who this was that was writing it, that James, Father Jacob, is writing it to the 12 tribes. So he's writing it to a predominantly Jewish audience. And as I said, this is one of the earliest books of the New Testament, AD 45. And so the majority of the followers of Jesus in this era would have been Jewish converts. Those that were followers of the Torah, followers of the Old Testament law, and they'd heard about this Jesus. And Jesus, they looked in their own law and they thought, hang on, there's so many things that talk about a Messiah that's going to come. And this Jesus, he seems to fulfill every single one of them. And they'd surrendered their life to him as the Messiah, as the Savior of humanity. And so here we have God speaking through Father Jacob, reminding these Jewish readers that some 1,800 years before this book of James was written, 1,800 years, there was a God, and he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he spoke through Jacob into the 12 sons of Israel. And God is saying today, there is still a God who is speaking, and he's speaking through Father Jacob, and he's speaking now to his sons. Now, I want to tell you, that does not mean that God is only speaking through this book to the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. Because what's fascinating is if you read in another translation, in fact, if you read in the original language, when it talks about of being scattered in the dispersion, the Greek is actually saying they've been sown to the nations. Sown into the nations. So do you know what this book is addressed to? It's addressed to all those that would call themselves children of God who are being scattered to the very ends of the earth. Who find themselves in a place that they would not call home. Maybe in Stratford-upon-Avon. Maybe in your workplace. Maybe amongst your unbelieving friends and families. God is speaking to us that call ourselves children of God. And he is speaking like a father. Boy, is he going to speak like a father. He is going to be direct through this letter. He's not pulling any punches, can I tell you? If it gets a bit close to the mark, don't blame me, okay? I'm just reading the book and trying to unpack it for us. So don't email me or text me. You can take your complaint straight to God because he's the one that wrote it. I'm just the messenger. But he is going to get direct and not pull any punches. I mean, look at verse 2. I don't think I've got it on the screen, but verse 2 just says, count it all joy, my brothers. In fact, that brothers there can also be translated sons and daughters. Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. It's like, I mean, no, this isn't like a letter from Paul, is it, where he's like, greetings and blessings in the name of Jesus, who we all follow and love, and I hope that life finds you well. No, this is straight in with count it all joy. It's an imperative, it's a command. When life seems rubbish, put on a happy face. You're like, okay, just say as it is, James. No fussing around with James. He is straight in there. And this is why we're studying the book of James. Just as we've been exploring faith, we're going to put some legs on it. And we're going to say, if we are followers of Jesus, then perhaps we're meant to look a little bit different to the people around us. Perhaps we're not meant to blend in with our culture. Maybe we're meant to stand out. Maybe there's something that when people look at our lives, we look different And I think James is the great book that unpacks that. But so many people have struggled with the book of James. So many people. In fact, some people have argued that the book of James shouldn't even be in the Bible. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer who nailed the 95 Theses to that church door, who said, we're going to stand against the Catholic Church and their practices of earning your salvation. The one who said that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He wrestled profoundly with the book of James. In fact, there's a quote that says, he said it was a right strawy epistle. I don't know what he means by that, but it's strawy. It's kind of, there's nothing, it's just, I can't grapple with it. I can't grab hold of it. I don't understand it. I don't know why it's there. So many people have wrestled, and I wonder why Martin Luther and so many have struggled with the book of James. And I wonder if it's because they think it contradicts the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace that Pat so brilliantly reminded us last week. The gospel of grace. He actually used one of the passages that I knew I was going to preach through this week, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And it says, Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Say, not a result of works. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. See, the Bible is really clear that humanity has a problem. And it's called sin. The Bible calls it sin. It is an error and it is a wrong. And there is a holy God who stands here who, to be holy and defined as holy, can have no sin part of him. And so therefore there's a problem because God is holy and can have no sin. Yet I'm over here and I am sinful in nature. I try and do stuff right, but I get it wrong. And therefore God says, well, there's a problem because what happens is I cannot come close to you because if I do, then sin is part of me. And so this gaping chasm that is before us, people have struggled with James because he talks about the fact that works can, if your faith without works, then it's dead. So essentially what he's saying is that maybe I can work hard enough, that I can have a holy enough day that God's going to say, well done, John. I can come close to you today. Maybe I've beaten my personal best in prayer time. 47 minutes. Yes. Nailed that one. And God's going to look at me and go, well done, John. You're a little bit closer today. I've read more chapters of the Bible than I've ever read before. And God just seems to be smiling on me today. This is a happy day. But the reality is that there's no way we can set those scales anywhere near balanced. And so God says, stop trying, stop striving. I'm going to come, and I'm going to come in the form of man, and I'm going to smash up those scales. And I'm going to smash up those scales to such a point that I'm going to send my son, and he is going to come, and he is going to die. And with his outstretched arms, he's going to close that chasm between sinful man and a holy God. That's the gospel of grace. And sometimes parents need a little bit of grace as kids leg it around the room. It's the gospel of grace. And so many people think that the gospel of grace is not in the book of James. So let me just read that gospel of grace in Ephesians 2 again, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Okay, so now turn to James 2. James 2, verse 14. And then just for the sake of time, I'm going to miss out a couple of verses and read verse 17. James 2 says this. It'll be on the screen if you've not got one. It says, what is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So faith by itself if it does not have works, is dead. Hang on. So we've got Paul saying, not of works, so that no man may boast. But then we have James saying, but if you haven't got works, your faith's dead. And I read that and I'm like, okay, there's a contradiction here. What? Whose side are we on? What? And as humans, we love the either or. We love to fall down on the either or. So many arguments are based around the either or. But I want to argue and put before you this morning that I think it's both and. That I don't think James and Paul are contradicting each other. Because the trouble is what happens, another little tool for your when you're reading the Bible is we so often take a verse and we pull it out. And we read and we put a doctrine around a verse. And so we can take Ephesians 2 and we go, well, that seems to not be the same as James. Because one's saying nothing to do with works and the other one's saying works. And actually, what's happening is Paul would be over here saying, what is the point of this salvation if you can earn it? Really good point. Got to agree with you, James. Paul, totally agree with you. But then James is over this side and he's saying, okay, What is the good of this salvation if it leaves you exactly as you are? And I say, James, that's a really good point. See, I want to suggest that I don't think James and Paul are contradicting each other. In fact, actually, they're complementing each other. And when we read it together, we get a full picture of this divine order of salvation. Because what we've done is we've taken Ephesians 2 and we've only taken two verses. So we can conclude that works has nothing to do with it. But let's just read it in its context. Let's put on verse 10 of Ephesians 2 as well, which says this. For by grace, that's verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, what James understands is this divine order of salvation. He understands that we are saved by grace. We sang it this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That is the starting point of it all. It is his grace. And at some point I go, wow, that is amazing. And it leads to the second point of on the journey of salvation, which is faith. And I say, I put my faith in that grace. It's amazing. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lost, but now I'm found. And I think James understands this. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to those that already have accepted, that have had the amazing grace experience, that have said yes to faith. And then verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, now God has got some good works that he prepared in advance for you. And it's the journey of a Jesus follower. And it causes us to move towards that which is broken, to not pull away. It causes us to not stand off. Because James is simply being a good old dad speaking to his sons. And he's sitting them down and he's saying, because of who you are, there are certain things you're going to do and there's certain things you are not going to do. James and Paul are not at odds at each other. Father James is speaking to those that have accepted and he is emphasizing what any dad would say. I am thrilled that you've accepted Jesus. Oh, nothing gives me greater pleasure. But why are you talking to that person like that? Why are you being mean? This grace has overwhelmed you. Why are you talking so much and not listening quite as much as you could? And he's just being a dad. He's just being a dad. Well, now we know who James is writing to. He's writing to the earliest followers of Jesus, the children of God. But what about James? So there's two questions. Who's writing the book and who's he writing it to? So we know the audience. But what about James, the writer of this book? Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit of God inspiring James. But who is God using to write this book? Well, we know who James is because the scriptures unpack who this James is. And it says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion greetings. So we know that James is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. Okay, we can all go home. But what's amazing is if you understand who this James is, because this is not James, one of the 12 disciples, okay? This is not that James. This is James whose mum and dad were Mary and Joseph. So in other words, this is Jesus' half-brother. I'm going to use that language because if you remember your school nativity play, Mary, the Holy Spirit comes and Mary is with child. I love that phrase. It's always made me smile as a child. I don't know, oh, I'm with child. And so the Holy Spirit conceives Jesus in Mary. So Joseph is not Jesus' earthly father. God the Father is the father. And so we know that Joseph had in mind to divorce her quietly, not wanting to bring any shame upon her. But they don't divorce. An angel visits Joseph and says, no, you can carry it. Just do this. And so we know, long story short, that they have Jesus. And then they obviously get married after that. And they have, if you piece together Matthew and Mark, I think it is, then you'll know that Jesus has at least four brothers and one sister. James is one of these brothers. One of the half-brothers of Jesus. And we know from Scripture that James, growing up, didn't believe who Jesus was. Didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. It's in John chapter 7, I think it is. That they didn't believe. Can I encourage you and say, if you have family members that are not Christians, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. His brothers did not believe who he said he was. the very writer of this book. Can you blame them? I mean, can you imagine trying to convince your siblings that you're God? Can you imagine that? It's like my sister, this is just like, what? No way. I mean, like, you see them at their worst, don't you? You see them when they've just woken up, they've got dribble across their face, their hair's all over the place, and you're like, and you're the son of God? I don't think, like, they walk, not to get crude, or let's get crude for a minute, you walk into the toilet and you're like, there is nothing godly about that. I mean, it's really, I mean, and here we have James, who is, something's happened in his life where he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he has gone from being skeptical at best to now defining Jesus as the savior of his life. What's happened? What has happened in James's life? Well, the reality is he's encountered Jesus as he is. Just scripture tells us that all of Jesus' family was there as he hung on that cross, as he took that last breath, as the sky turned black and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment when the chasm got closed and every sin that we have ever committed got put on Jesus, James is there, stood there watching it. And he, can I tell you, if Jesus' own brothers believed that Jesus was who he said he was, I think anyone can believe. Because how hard is it to try and convince your own family? And James was there as Jesus died and he knew he died. He saw him die. He saw him put in a tomb. And James sees that reality. Servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. An amazing grace washes over James. But we know that the death of Christ, that's not where it ended. He's not just put in a tomb. But before Jesus ascended into heaven, he rises again. And before he goes back to the Father, which is where he's seated right now, something happened in James's life. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is writing and he talks about these days between the risen Christ ascending into heaven and these days that happened beforehand. And he talks about Jesus died, was buried and rose again. And then he writes this in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. Cephas is Peter, and Peter is this one that says, I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. I won't, I won't, I won't. And then a bonfire, a teenage girl, as Jesus is being arrested, says, you're one of his, aren't you? And he's like, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not. And he denies him three times. Jesus calls him by name and says, Paul writes and says that Jesus visited him specifically and he appeared to Peter. Moving on, it says, then to the 12, verse 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, just means some by the time Paul had written this had died. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. I love these verses. I love these verses because the Holy Spirit is prompting Paul as he's writing to mention Peter by name and to mention James by name. Peter, the very one who denied Jesus. James, the very one who doubted Jesus. Do you see what's happening? Jesus is coming to the failures and he's calling them by name. And he's saying, Peter, I'm coming to visit you. James, I'm going to come and you're going to encounter me. If you are here this morning and you feel like you've let God down, if you are doubting Jesus, can I tell you he is not mad at you? His own brothers doubted him. His closest friends let him down. At the start of this series in the book of James, I want to make one thing abundantly clear. Because maybe you've read the book of James before and you struggle because it seems to ask us to be something perfect that we can't be. Do you know what? Scripture's about bringing us to the end of ourselves. Be perfect as I am perfect. I can't do that. No, that's the point. But I know one that can. And so he accepts us in our brokenness. And Jesus does not put the broken and the failures to the sideline. He is not walking away from you. He is not mad at your failures or intimidated by your doubt. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he is God enough to meet you right where you are. He is God enough to seek you out and to call you by name. Peter, I'm going to restore you. James, I know you doubted, but I've got a plan and a purpose for you. You can put your name right in there. Whether you've been following Jesus for 1 week or 40 years, or you're not sure where you are on the journey, can I tell you this morning, James is evidence that God is calling you by name. And he's saying, I can use you in the midst of your doubt, You don't need to be all together to be used by the kingdom of God. You do not need to have all of your ducks in a row and understand everything to be able to be used by God. Don't write yourself off because you're not growing as quickly as you hoped you would. If you're not succeeding and reigning and ruling every day of your Christian journey, don't put yourself on the sidelines. Don't put others on the sidelines that seem to be not growing as quick as you think they should be. I mean, look at James. He doubted Jesus for years. And then after Jesus had died, been buried and risen again and physically appears to James, you'd have thought that would be enough, wouldn't you? I mean, if I encountered the risen Jesus, I'd have think, well, I'm all in now. There's no doubting this. James gets appointed as the leader of the Jerusalem church. He writes the book of James, but still his walk and his talk don't match up. Ian, can you come and just start to play for us? We're going to bring this plane into land. See, I said that James was written in AD 45. That's the latest that James would have been written, AD 45. And as we work through this series of James, we'll see that he writes about how to deal with trials and temptations. You don't need to pull away from them. When tough stuff's going on in your life, God's doing a work, and it's going to be good. And he also writes about this royal law of love. There's a tongue twister for you. The royal law of love. Love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Show no partiality to the rich or the poor and everybody else in between. But what we need to realize is, and I'm reading this and I'm seeing this week. This is new to me. I'm going to take on a little history lesson just for 5 minutes before we finish. Because what happens is James writes his book in AD 45. 2 years later, we know that Paul is writing the book of Galatians. So around AD 47, AD 48. And if you turn to Galatians 2, verse 11, there's a moment in there where Paul is writing about having a confrontation with Cephas. Now, does that name ring a bell? Peter, who we've just talked about. He has a confrontation with Peter. And it says in verse 11, of Galatians 2, it says, "And when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." I mean, flipping it, what's going on here? This is pretty serious language, isn't it? "For before certain men came from James," this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the writer of this book, "he was eating with the Gentiles. But when he came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." I mean, that does not sound like a good party, does it? I mean, there ain't no laughter at a circumcision party, just sharp knives. But that's not what it means. It wasn't like a rave. Let's not get into that. It wasn't one of those kind of parties. This was a group of people. Now, it was either, just track with me for a minute, because I think this unpacks something of God's grace in our life. It was either, scholars believe it was either one of two groups of people. Now, I believe it was this first group. But scholars are debating whether it was another group. But the first group was this. It was a group of Jewish believers in Jesus, of which James would have been a part of. And they were Jewish, hence circumcision party, that group of people. And they were starting to look at the non-Jewish believers that were coming to Jesus and were looking down on them and were separating themselves from them. And so what Paul is saying in Galatians is that a group of men have come from James and have told Peter, stop mixing with those Gentiles. So in other words, James is a racist. Let's say as it is. James holds prejudice in his heart towards those that do not look like him. This is 2 years after he's written his book that says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the circumcision party was either that group or equally, it was a group of Jewish officials that hadn't accepted Jesus and were outside of the church and were looking in on these early Jewish followers, looking in on James and his church in Jerusalem. And they were putting pressure on them and persecuting them because they were mixing with non-Jews. For me, either goes against everything that James has written. Because James in his book, and we'll look at it next week, says, count it joy when you face trials of many kinds. So when the outside world are putting pressure on you, don't crumble. God's doing something. And yet here, James has sent men to Peter to say, stop mixing with those that don't look like you. James's talk and his walk don't match up. And I read this, And I'm reading it this week. And I pull away from my computer and I say, wow, God, if you can use James, there's hope for humanity. There's hope for me. There's hope for each person in this room, no matter how together we think it is. I mean, here we have a writer of the New Testament who says one thing and then only 2 years later, no matter what this circumcision party is, he's not holding to that which he's just written about. How much hope is there for you and for me that God can use us, that God can change us? Because you know what's amazing? Within a year of writing, of sending men to Peter, within 1 year, you can read about it in Acts 15, less than 12 months, James is stood before all the Jewish officials at the Jerusalem Council. And he's saying, this faith that we hold to, whether you're Jewish or not, you don't need to be circumcised. I'm going to stand up for those that don't look like me. I'm not going to hold prejudice and racism in my heart. I'm not going to let you over there intimidate what we as the church should look like. Because let's be honest, if we're not being accused of loving the unlovely, if we're not being held against us of accepting the unacceptable, then are we really the church? And so James stands and he says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And I will stand before all of you and say, God will accept you. God will call you by name, and he has a plan and a purpose no matter where you find yourself, no matter what is going on in your life. Church, if you're willing and able, let's just stand together. Let's just close our eyes. We are not going to write anybody off because of what their journey looks like. For the very simple fact that God does not write you off. And we're called Christians, which means little Christs. We're meant to start to look like him in every area of our life. And so I want to ask you this morning, one of two things. Have you written yourself off for being used by God? Maybe you say, I'll commit more fully when everything in my life makes a little bit more sense. When I feel a little bit more accepted, when things in my life are more together. Maybe I'll serve when I've got all my stuff sorted. Or maybe I think God will start to use me when my sin has been dealt with. Can I tell you it's been dealt with? Or maybe you're stood there and you know that you've looked at others and their journey, and you've looked down on them. You're a Christian and you act like that. You're a follower of Jesus, and yet that's what you look like. Can I tell you, God's not writing any of us off. So much of our society, there are people hurting themselves. There are people thinking that they're a waste of space, a loser. Oh, not in the kingdom of God. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of us get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. James was on that journey, and God used him to write scripture before he had it all together. We're on that journey, and it starts with amazing grace. And that's not just the point of conversion, that's every day. So I want to ask you right now, as every eye is closed, if you are here this morning and you need to accept that amazing grace that is washing over you, you know you need to say right now, God, as I stand before you, I accept in an act of faith, which doesn't mean you've got it all together, doesn't mean your life suddenly makes sense. But it means you invite God to say, yes, be Lord and Savior of my life. If you're in that place this morning as every eye is closed, or you need to come back to that place because you know you've made this thing called Christianity so complicated. All I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three and I just ask you to raise your hand and put it straight back down. Just an outward expression of what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you right now. If you need to accept that amazing grace, just raise your hands. 1, 2, 3. Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. God, you see these hands and they're not simply hands in the air. They are hearts that are leaning towards you. And what I ask you right now, as these hands are outstretched, as these hands reach up to you, I ask you right now, will you pour out your amazing grace? Let it be a sweet sound over the lives of these hands that represent hearts that are accepting you right now. Come, Holy Spirit, fill them with your presence. Put your hands down. God, good. There are people all over the planet today that are accepting what Jesus has done for them. And the angels are rejoicing because of one sinner who repents and becomes a child of God. And so we pray, oh God, you are Lord and Savior of my life. If this is the first time or you're making a recommitment, I encourage you just say amen to this prayer. You are Lord and Savior of my life. I know that I've done wrong, but I thank you that you took my place, that I now stand forgiven. That doesn't mean I've got it all together, but it means I'm accepted. It means I'm loved. Oh God, will you help me to live, love, and look like you more today than yesterday? God, each of us in this place, would we be a church that spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Not telling people that their good deeds weren't good enough, but spurring the person next to us on to love and good deeds. God, I thank you that we don't need to be useful in the world to be useful in the kingdom. And I thank you that your word tells us right now that you're calling us by name. And so what I want to do right now, if that's you and you know that you need to leave something of whether it's prejudice or whether it's feeling useless, even in right now, if, can I tell you right now, you might even be getting a welling sense of, I just feel there's nothing I can do for the kingdom. Can I tell you, how about you just leave that in your seat and you just walk forward right now, because I would love to pray with you. If you're hearing the Father call you by name, just invite you forward right now. I want to pray for you. Just come forward right now.